All right, guys, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 17 through verse 5 of chapter 5 today. 1 John chapter 4. Now, we are continuing on in our study about walking in the light, and so John has been focusing a lot in this book on the whole issue of you and I learning to walk into the light because, you know, Christ is the light who enters into our life, and we live in a world of darkness around us, so we are to walk in the light. We are to choose to walk in the light as we're in this world of darkness. Now, one of the things that he has been emphasizing over and over in this letter is the issue of love. In fact, today, we're going to kind of conclude his main discussion about love. And what we're going to focus on is that love that you and I have with God and he has towards us impacts us. That love has an impact on your life. And we're going to see that today. It's very real. And with that, you and I can function in this world. All right, so let me just put the point this way. All right, so I think every one of us recognizes that we live in a world of darkness, a world that is dominated by Satan, a world that is moving away from God, sometimes in big leaps or in bounds away from God, right? And you're like, how do I do it? How do I maintain it here in this world, where everything is pressuring me to conform, and it's moving away from God? Well, the big key thing that needs to be true in your life is love. What? So I'm supposed to just love people, George, and that'll get me through it? No. Love that starts with God. Love for him because he loved you. Then that flows out of you and allows you to live in this world. Love. And it has an impact. It's supposed to change you. And we're going to see that today in this passage. So I want you to notice with me, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start with verse 17. Here's what he writes. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he is so, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For the fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, so what we're going to do, folks, we're going to take these verses, break them down into three sections. So the first thing I'm going to talk to you about is love's confidence. I think this one's pretty important. Look at what he says, verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. First thing I want you to notice here is your mutual relationship with God gives you confidence to face the coming judgment. What's he talking about, George? Well, I'm going to tell you something that, you know, as being a pastor now for 30 years, I have been with saints, that is believers, who are getting ready to meet the Lord. Now, sometimes I'm with them and they're no longer able to talk. But as I'm with some who are able to talk, I have been struck by that I'm typically asked a common question. Now, when I say they're saints, I mean these are saints. These are believers who love the Lord, who have shown through their life, as long as I've known them, that they love Jesus and that they have faith in him. Their life shows it. Their prayers showed it. They were people who loved Jesus, but they all asked a common question that at first I was kind of struck by, and I would answer it, but then I thought, why does everyone keep asking this same question? And the same question is this. I hope I get there. Do you think I'll get there, George? Now, what they're talking about is they hope they get there. What are they talking about? To be with Jesus. Do you think I'll get there, George? Yes. At first, I'm kind of like, oh, you know the answer to that. You're going to be okay. But why are they asking that question? I've realized it's the final test of faith. They're wrestling with the final test of faith as they get ready to enter into eternity. Do they really believe? Now, thankfully, they did. This is what John is talking about here. He's saying your mutual relationship with him. If you have a relationship with him, when you face that moment, you're not going to fear. Because you know that even as you face death's door, you're going to be with the Lord, period. And you have that confidence. Why? Because you have that love. That love that flowed out of that relationship with you. That's what he's talking about here. So, you know, one of the things I keep trying to emphasize with you folks is there is a reason why you read your Bibles. There's a reason why you pray. And it's not that they're religious acts. It's not that this is some sort of ritual you have to do because you're a Christian, and so therefore you do this. No, no, you need to view it a different way. It's more than just religion. It's a relationship. You pray because you're talking to God. So like today, Lori and I, after church, we're going to be heading down to Indiana County to go to a birthday celebration for her dad. Now, that's an hour drive between Kerwinsville and where they live in northern Indiana County. Now, I can tell you that when we drive, it isn't going to be silence the whole time. There's going to be conversation. There's going to be interaction as we talk about what's going on in her world, as she talks about what's going on in my world. There's going to be decisions that we make together. There's going to be complaints about my driving, you know, and all of that, okay? That's all part of the relationship. That's being real with each other, right? If I approached our drive and me having a conversation with her is something that I'm supposed to do, that doesn't help the relationship, right? It's the same thing with the Lord. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. So we encourage you to pray. We also encourage you to read because God speaks to you through his word. He speaks to you. That's his interaction with you. Now, it's that interaction that when you face something, especially when you're knowing that you're going to die, you can have a confidence. You can have a confidence at the coming judgment. There is no fear there. This is the impact of love. The impact of love then is I can face anything because you're with me, Jesus. You're with me, Lord. That's the first thing I want you to see. Here's the second thing. That mutual love between you and God drives fear away. It drives fear away. I don't know, George. You know, I'm going through some things right now. I mean, they're big. They're huge. They're mountains of problems. And man, my anxiety level is just going. It's not. There's not even a meter that could measure it. You don't understand what's going on, the pressure I'm under. And I'm just consumed. And fear is there. Well, look at what he says. We all know the verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Well, another word for anxious is fear. Fear. But what do? Go to God and talk to him. And what does he give you? Peace. Now, he doesn't tell you what's going to happen. He doesn't take away the problem. He doesn't give you 10 steps to do to make sure it goes away. He gives you peace. His presence. That he's with you. Sometimes that's all we need. As you face whatever it is that you're facing, as you continue on it, into it, is that knowing that God is with me. And the absence of fear. It's that perfect love in that relationship that drives fear away. That's the point he's wanting you to make. See here, the point is spend time with him. Go talk with him. And let's stop for a moment. When I say go talk with him, it's more than, I need you to take care of this, God. Here's my 10-step way of doing it. No, going and talking with him is laying out how you're feeling. Lord, this is destroying me. This is consuming me. I don't know what to do. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm not at peace. I mean, it's being real with him. Actually, to be honest with you, it's the one person that you can go to and be real with who understands. You ever done that with anybody else? And they'll say, oh yeah, I understand. No, they don't understand. You know they don't understand as you're putting it all out there. But God does understand. He was with you when it happened. He's with you while it's happening. He's already on the other end of it. And so the reality is, you go to him, and that mutual love between you and God drives fear away. So that brings us to the second part of what he's saying here, verses 19 to 21. He talks about love realized. Look with me at verse 19. Here's what he says. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Here's what I want you to see. If it is your mutual love with God that gives you the ability to love. It's your mutual love. It's him loving you. Him loving you in spite of you. Him loving you that gives you the ability to love. So that, listen to this, okay? Sometimes in my mind, I have a category, crazy commands God wants me to do, okay? Crazy commands that God wants me to do. So I have this, I don't have it written down on paper, I have it in my mind. At the top of the list, here's the crazy command. Love your enemies. Yeah, that's crazy, George. You and I, we read it, we just brush over it. But here's the thing. Love your enemies. How can I do that? Because he first loved me. It's his love for you that enables you to love others, even your enemies. Did you see what I'm saying? This is the way love is realized in our heart, is because he loves us, then that same love flows out of me towards my enemies. So much so, you say, well, how can I love my enemies? Well, here's the reality. Because you know Jesus, you know things far better than others do, even about themselves. And so even if you have somebody who doesn't know Jesus and doesn't care for Jesus, you're to love that person simply because you're aware that the reason why they're the way they are is because they don't know Jesus. And if they knew Jesus, things would be different. And so you feel compassion for them. You feel for them. You even know where they're going because they don't know Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? You can have love. Here's the second thing he says. Look with me at verse 20. Here's what he says. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Expressing love for God while harboring hate towards others makes you a liar. John is saying, it is not possible for you and I to have such a great relationship with God and have a attitude towards somebody else. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not possible for you to have this great, wonderful, me and Jesus, we're close. Yeah, but I ain't got time for you. I despise you. That's not possible. Because if you have that relationship that you're talking about with him, it's going to flow out of you. Yes, can people be difficult and hard to deal with? Yes. Can people pluck your nerves? Yes. But you should still be able to love the people who pluck your nerves. This is the point he's making. You can't say one thing, turn around and do another thing, because that makes you a liar. Nobody likes being called a liar, do they? But that's what he's saying. It's a contradiction. It is a contradiction to say you have this great relationship with God while in the meantime you've got some hate towards somebody else or somebody else's. This is the reality. Let's go on here. He's going to also express to us, here it is, look at verse 21. It's not an option. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here it is. You are commanded by God to express your love for him by loving others. It's really, to be honest with you, here's the Georgia Canon way of saying it. It's not an option. It really is not an option for you and I as Christians, as believers, as people who say we love God, to have an attitude towards people that is maybe hate-filled, that despises others. We're actually to love people. That's the one command that he gives that all of us, I think, can understand. In fact, to be honest with you, he's mentioned this command more times than I can count on my hand just in this one letter, and Jesus mentioned it as well more times in the Gospels. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? A new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another. So it's really not an option. In fact, listen to this. Remember when they came to Jesus to test him about his teaching and so forth, the Pharisees, and they said to him, you know, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And of course he said, to love the Lord God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, upon these two hinge the whole law. It's upon loving God and loving others. Everything else falls into place after that. Everything else. In fact, that raises a good question. How's your relationship with the Lord? What do you mean, George? I'm asking myself the same question. How's your relationship with the Lord? Are you interacting with Him? Do you see Him answering prayers? Do you see Him guiding you and directing you? Or are things stale right now? Are you even sure that He's there when you talk to Him? Is it possible, here it is it possible that the reason why things aren't going well in your relationship with the Lord is because maybe, according to these verses, you got a problem with somebody else? So let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in Matthew talks about you go to the altar to make an offering, and while you're there, you realize that there is a brother who has a problem with you. What did Jesus say? Leave your offering there, go and make it right with your brother, then come back and make your offering. It's obviously important to Him that if He loves us and we have that mutual relationship, out of our lives are going to flow what? Love. So therefore, love. That's love realized, is our attitude and action towards others. So here's what I want you to see. The impact of that love, verses 1 to 5. Verse 1, chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Okay, here it is. Because you have believed and are loved, you will love other believers. He just keeps reiterating that same point. Because you are believed, you have believed, I've believed in Jesus, therefore, I am loved by Jesus. Same thing for you. Because you believe, because at some point in your life you made a decision to follow Him, you became His child and are loved by Him. That's never changed. That's not going to change. You are loved. Now, because of that, you'll what? Love other believers. Love other believers, even though they don't think the way you think, even though they maybe root for the wrong team, maybe they even vote the wrong way. You'll love them. You'll love them. Because you are loved. Because you believed. That's the impact. It should flow out of us. You know, sometimes I talk to people, you know, especially like I just recently went on a trip, and you talk to people and they tell you about churches they've been in and stuff, and I'll hear church stories like, man, I went to this church, but it was cold there. And they weren't talking about whether or not the thermostat was working on the heater. They were talking about the way people acted in the church. Now, thankfully, I've had a few conversations with folks who come here in the last 6 months, and they visited, and they were overwhelmed by how warm it is here. Not because of the radiant heat and the flooring here, but because of how the people were. So, this is what I'm trying to say to you. That's what's important. Is that as we are connected with Him, it's going to flow out of us towards each other. It has to. Here's the second thing he says. Look with me at verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Your obedience to God's commands to love reveals your love for other believers. Your obedience to God's commands. And what does he tell us to do? You and I don't need to sit around and think, oh, what's God telling me to do? Huh, I wish I knew today. Lord, I want to live for you today. What are you telling me to do? You already know what he's telling you to do. First thing should be right on the top of your, love people. Love the brothers and sisters. That should be automatically there. And if I am obedient to that, that's going to reveal what? My love for others. It's going to come out of my life naturally. Naturally. In fact, I think it's interesting. Look with me at the end of verse 3. You may want to underline it in your Bibles. Don't underline it in a pew Bible, okay? Here's what he says. And his commandments are not burdensome. So his commandment here, he's talking about love. That's not a burden. You know how some of us, oh, I've got to go do that. Oh, I don't really want to do that. It's not a burden to do what he's telling you to do. He's telling you to love people. I don't know that I can do that. You're right, you can't. But he does it through you. Sometimes maybe that's how we should be praying, right? God, help me to love them. And he will. Here's the final thing I want you to see here, okay? Here's the final thing. Look with me at verse 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, here it is. Your obedience reveals your faith in God, which has overcome the world. Your obedience. My obedience to what? Your obedience to what he tells you to do, which is what? Love each other. When you and I love each other, that reveals who you believe in. It reveals the genuineness of your faith. And that overcomes our world. So let's stop for a moment. We talked about that we live in a world of darkness. We talked about that we live in a world dominated by Satan. Can I ask you a question? As you look at our world today, how would you describe it? Is it a loving place? No, not at all. In fact, it's a pretty harsh place, wouldn't you say? I'm talking about even when you go buy something from the store. Your chances are you're going to meet a clerk that is grumpy that day, not, ooh, bubbly, you know what I'm saying? That's not necessarily going to happen. One of the things we see all the time, I was just noticing it in the news, it doesn't seem like a week doesn't go by that you hear about somebody having an experience with road rage. Somebody reacting because somebody cut them off. And sometimes that's just reflective of our world. Now, how do we overcome a world that's like that? Here's what he's saying. You obey him. And that reveals your faith in him. And out of that, you overcome this world because what pours out of your life? Love. Love. You got to love people. You say, okay, George, where do we go with this? What's the whole point of what he's trying to say here? All right, so he's discussed a lot. He's talked about that importance of that relationship with him. When we looked at those first few verses today, verse 17 and 18, he talked about that love for him gives us a confidence. So much so that you don't even have a fear that one day you're going to stand before him in the judgment. Which, by the way, can I remind you of something? You will stand before him in the judgment. Well, I thought I had that hell thing taken care of, George. Yeah, you do. But you still got to answer. You still got to give an account for even the idle things you say, for the dumb things you say. You still have to answer. Forgiveness just doesn't give you a blank slate to get away with whatever you want to get away with. You still got to tell him why you did that, why you did. You got to answer for it. Now, you're not going to go to hell, because your faith should express itself in a relationship with him. And when you have that relationship and there's that mutual love, that gives you confidence to what? Face the judgment. That's the point he's making here. But here's the problem. That's not the problem. Here's the situation. The situation is that as I'm having that relationship with him, out of my love for him that flows, that gives me confidence, that love's supposed to flow towards who? Other people. And if I say that I love him, but I treat other people wrongly, I'm nothing more than a liar. That's pretty brutal, isn't it? Because this is the command he gives us. It's not an option. If you know him and you love him, it's going to flow out of your life a love towards others, especially the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the point he's making here. That's what overcomes the world. That's really something for you and I to think about. Let's pray.